Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are great. And Lord, today as we continue in our worship, from singing to hearing your word today, Lord, as we continue in the series of the messy church and Paul's letter to the church of Corinth, Father, again, still looking at gifts this morning, Lord. As your vessels filled with your Holy Spirit, as followers of Christ, these gifts that were given through grace, not by our own means, to be used to minister to the church, to minister to our community, all for your glory, Father, where these things one day will die out. But Lord, even amidst these gifts, the greatest of these things is love, agape love, Christ-rooted love. So, Father, may we consider these things as believers, for the believers in this room, how to love people well. Be with CJ as he preaches, Father. May he be true to your word. May he be humble and full of grace. And may he love us well, speaking truth in love, even the things that are hard to hear. And may we give it consideration today, Father. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As you're being seated, it is children's church time. I think we have a slide. Look, Jason and I can't get this wrong anymore. Children are dismissed. Ages 5 through 3rd grade. We will not get... I thought about that last week. I'm like, why it's taken us years? We need a slide. So every week, Lord willing, there'll be a slide. And we can't screw that up anymore. As CJ's walking up, just as a quick building announcement, we will try to continue to communicate on a regular basis on what's happening out at our property. We did find out last week, and we'll probably have 2 days' notice of when they're going to break ground, but it may happen this week. So praise the Lord for that. If that's the case, and we will work on this really hard, but we are going to put it out via email and Facebook. We are going to gather, hopefully, before the first heavy equipment gets on the ground to start digging, to pray over the process, to pray for the ground, to pray that God would just be used in a mighty way, even amongst the construction time and through our church. We will dedicate that land. We will use a gold-painted shovel to dig that for sure because we don't do anything fancy here. And I wouldn't change a thing. So that's in the form of announcement. Watch Facebook, watch your emails. And when we know, you will know, and we'll gather whoever can make it at that particular time. And we will pray together and worship the Lord and bring him glory for what he's doing and will do in our community through a building and not just our church folks. Okay. CJ, you're up.
All right. Thank you. Now, I hate to argue with Tim, but I'm going to. I think we should have a durable, rusty shovel, not a gold shovel. So. Anyway, that's just, yeah. Well, before we get started, I do want to give you guys, I know a lot of you have asked and are wondering and just kind of updates on Pastor Kurt and how he's doing. So I just want you guys to know that he is still very involved behind the scenes. He's at our elders' meetings, even if it is just over the phone, but his input and his wisdom is very valuable. He's still doing a lot of things behind the scenes, but it's just tough for him to do a lot of the things that he used to do, but just be praying for him. Monday, he has a test coming up, and Thursday, he will get the results of that test, and so just be praying for that, and it's a tough season, but I also, I don't know if you guys, you Facebookers, if you would have seen, if you're friends with Kurt on Facebook, you would have seen that Kurt and Cindy went out with Ken Luckenbill on the plane here this week, and that was really neat to see those pictures. They went out and flew over Winterset. We're probably stocking some of your houses. I saw a few pictures, but anyway, that was pretty neat to see. So just continue to pray for Kurt, Pastor Kurt. So the title to this morning's message is The Eternality and Supremacy of Love. So like Tim said, we will continue our deep dive in 1 Corinthians and messy church. But before we look at the text this morning, I want us to settle a debate that solid theologians that are way smarter than me have been debating for years. Sounds pretty easy, right? So the debate is cessationist versus continuationist. So we're going to talk about that. We are going to settle that this morning once and for all. Do you believe that? No, we're not. We're not. But we're going to, I still think it's worth a discussion. And we've talked about this a little bit. You've heard Jason, Tim, maybe even Ben a few weeks ago kind of talk about this just a little, but I'm going to dive in just a little bit deeper. So here are the two positions in a nutshell. And I think I have them up here. Cessationists believe that the more miraculous and spectacular gifts ceased to exist in the early church with the apostles. Those specific gifts would be prophecy, tongues, knowledge, and healing. So again, that's, I'm putting it in a sentence or two. There's a lot more to this, and you can dig into it on your own later. Continuationists believe that all the spiritual gifts are still operating and sovereignly given by God, and are sovereignly given by God through the work of the Holy Spirit to believers to build his church. This would include the more miraculous and spectacular gifts like prophecy, tongues, knowledge, and healing. Now, to be clear, there are nuances and variations to how far people go with these beliefs. Now, I would classify myself, if I had to put myself in a box, in a category, I would say that I am a careful continuationist that probably looks and practices more like a cessationist. So if that's not confusing, that's just what it is. But I've wrestled with this matter off and on for close to 17 years, and to be totally transparent, I found myself landing on both sides at different times, only to change my position. For the past 10 years, I've leaned more towards the moderate continuationist side. But I have a ton of respect and love for many brothers and sisters, some of you even here, who fall on the cessationist side. I don't make any claims to possess any of the more spectacular or miraculous gifts. And to be honest, most of the people that I know that do practice these and claim to have them, it seems that they misunderstand, and this is my experience and the people I know, but it seems that they misunderstand, misuse, and even abuse them. That's just my experience, just to be clear. And this is disheartening, and it causes me to have a lot of caution when we dive into this. But when I search the scriptures and study the whole counsel of God, I cannot find that anything that convinces me that these gifts don't exist in our day, at least at some level, at some level. And I'm sure that our church is filled with a mixed bag when it comes to this matter, and that's one of the things that I absolutely love about Redeemer Church. And some of you don't know anything about either position and don't have a ton of interest in even learning about it. And that's okay. That doesn't make you any less Christ-like than those of us that have a position that we lean towards or stand on. In fact, those of you that don't know a lot about this and you're loving God and you're loving your neighbor well and may not know much of anything about this view, you're probably in a better spot than some of us that get too caught up in this debate. Not saying it doesn't matter, but sometimes it can matter too much when the things that really should matter don't matter enough. That's really what Paul's getting at today. I would venture to guess that if I took a show of hands, I'm not going to, when it comes to this matter, we would be a house divided. I'm not going to do that to the security team. We don't need a bunch of people fist fighting out in the parking lot or out here in the foyer. We don't need that. This is really, depending on who you talk to, depending on how far you go on this, if you go extreme one way or extreme this way, it depends. But it's really what I would call a third tier matter, or maybe even a second tier matter. But it's most definitely not a first-tier matter. You've heard the saying, united we fall, or united we stand, sorry. Correction? Good. I was waiting for one of you to scream heresy. United we stand, and divided we fall. This isn't one of those issues that we should fall over. But it is worth looking into. So my encouragement to you, and you can take it or leave it, is that you be like a good Berean. In Acts 17:11, it says that when Paul was preaching, the Bereans were told, Luke told them to search the scriptures for themselves to see if what Paul was preaching was indeed the truth. So I'm telling you to be a Berean when it comes to this matter. Search the scriptures for yourself. Come to your own conclusion. Don't die on this hill. Don't die on this hill. So as we come to this text this morning, I just want you to know that I'm coming with a little bit of a predisposition or a bend slightly towards a moderate continuationist position. And I just want you to know that up front, but don't shut me out, because the text that we're reading today in 1 Corinthians 13 is way bigger than whether we're a cessationist or a continuationist. So with that, let's stand for the reading of God's word. I know we don't always do that, but every once in a while we need to, especially when the intro is too long. First Corinthians 13, 8 through 12. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. You may be seated. My first point is very simple and straight from the text. You can see it in verse 8. Love is eternal. Love will never cease. It will never fail. All the other gifts die in the end. That's what Paul's saying. They die. Prophecies, they'll pass away. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge will pass away. Now, some of you are going to remember this, and some of you aren't. George Jones... You're already checking out, some of you. George Jones and Tammy Wynette sang a song together just a few years ago called Never Ending Love. Anybody remember that one? Very interesting. Here are the lyrics. I've got a never ending love for you. From now on, that's all I want to do. From the first time we met, I knew I'd have a never ending love for you. Well... that love didn't last very long. That never-ending love lasted from 1969 to 1975. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but 6 years is a far, far cry from never-ending. Thankfully, this love that we're talking about here, agape love, isn't like George and Tammy's love or any earthly temporal love for that matter. This love that Paul is talking to the Corinthians about is truly love that never, ever, ever ends. The Corinthians needed to hear this, as they were putting way too much stock into things that were not going to last. Don't we do the same thing today? Listen to the Apostle John, 1 John 4:16 through 21. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Love is ultimately the trump card over and above any and all spiritual gifts. This call to love is a command. It's a command. In fact, it's the greatest command. How does this love transform the way that we love God and love others in the church, in our community, in our workplaces, at our kids' sporting events? There you go. How's that? And it's even, how about on the road, especially in our own homes, though? That's in our own homes, especially there. These are the questions that we need to ask ourselves. The eternality and supremacy of love is far more important than temporal, here today and gone tomorrow, spiritual gifts, and our meditation and application of this love is absolutely essential to being a Christian. Number two, second point. The perfect that we see here in verse 9 and 10 where it talks about, let's just look at it again, I'll read it one more time. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. The perfect is referring to Jesus Christ and his glorious triumphant return and ultimately the consummation of all things. Now, there are, just so you guys know, there are arguments on what this perfect, some people would say that this is when referring to the canon, the New Testament being closed. Some would say that that's what the perfect, but the majority of commentaries I've read lean this way. And this is where I lean, so I'm kind of biased here. So just so you know, there is a little debate here. There is a longing in our hearts and even in creation itself for this glorious day when the perfect comes. Listen to how Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8, 18 through 25, just a little bit before the scripture that was read this morning. 18 through 25, chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. There is a longing in every human heart. Every human heart, even the staunch atheist, whether they want to admit it or not, there is a longing in our hearts for more, for God, even though we fill it with all the wrong things. Ecclesiastes 3 says that eternity has been planted in man's heart. Yet we cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. There is an eternal reality that lives in every image bearer of God. And we long for the perfect, but we settle for the counterfeits. Oh, what a day that will be. I think that's a hymn. Oh, what a day that will be when we stand before Jesus. I'm going to get into that. As imperfect as the Corinthian church was, and as imperfect as Redeemer Church is, can I get an amen? Well, amen. That was too easy. That just flowed. There you go. It's true, though. One day, his church will be perfect in glory. Jesus brings this perfection in us as believers when we are fully glorified in him, and not until then. Sorry, we're not going to get there on this side of eternity. One day we won't get caught up in child's play, overemphasizing spiritual gifts and underemphasizing love when the perfect comes. If we haven't placed our faith and trust in what he did in his first coming, we are not going to enjoy and embrace him at his second coming or when he calls us home, whichever comes first. This overarching, all-encompassing perfection will not come until the consummation of all things. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 15 through 20. The Apostle Paul writes, talking about this is that consummation of all things. This is when it's perfect. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. First place is what that means, preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What a day. Oh, what a day that will be. Number three. You see this in verse 11, where it says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Are you there yet? You guys there? You guys put away all childish ways? No, we're still there, aren't we? Number three, genuine believers will mature in their faith. Just like the Corinthians, some of us need to be reminded and even rebuked when we get caught up in childish speaking, childish thinking, childish reasoning, and childish ways. We need to be reminded to grow up. Progressive sanctification isn't an optional part of Christianity, of this process. Actually, it's evidence that we are truly in the process, that we are being sanctified, that we're becoming more and more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Now, again, you got to think about the Corinthians at this time. They were getting caught up. They were exalting their gifts. They were a mess. You've heard. They were a messy, messy church, and they were focused and fixated on all the wrong things. And we can fall into the same traps if we're not careful. Genuine believers will mature in their faith. So my question to you is, if you are making a profession of faith, are you maturing? Probably not as fast as you want, if you're anything like me. But hopefully there's still progress. If you are truly justified, if you have repented and believed the gospel, if you've turned away from your sins and trusted in Christ, you're made right with God. The rest of that process that plays out is sanctification. You're being made more and more into the image of Christ, day by day, transformed from one degree of glory to the next. One day you will arrive, but not on this side. But the process must be happening, or your profession of faith is not genuine. It's not genuine if you're not growing in sanctification. It's a hard thing to measure. It really is. But we should examine our hearts. I've said this time and time again, but I think it's worth saying again. There's a difference between biblical healthy self-examination and unbiblical, morbid, unhealthy introspection. Don't do that. Try not to, that morbid introspection where you're just always looking in and never looking up, that's not good. As believers, we look in, we confess, forsake, and we look to Christ, right? That's what we do. I'm going to read a couple of verses and get to my last point. Philippians 1, 6. Don't worry, I'm not going to finish that early. I know you guys got really excited where you're like, wow, he's getting close to his last point already. Philippians 1, 6. Again, talking about this maturing in faith. Philippians 1, 6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will do it. He will finish what he starts every time. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is good news that the Lord always finishes what he starts. Number four, genuine believers will see Jesus face to face in glory with new eyes. We'll see him face to face in glory with new eyes. Now, my youngest son made a comment years ago in Sunday school, I think he was like 4 or 5 years old, where they were talking about glorified bodies. He just exited the building. But he made a comment in Sunday school where he kind of raised his hand because he had an answer. And they said, well, because they were talking about heaven and how they were going to have glorified bodies, and he raised his hands and he says, so we're going to have new eyes and new butts? And the Sunday school teacher just kind of said, yeah, I guess. I mean, yeah. And not so anyway. I did it. I'm surprised he actually walked out. But so I don't know how that's all going to look, but anyway, I thought that was kind of good. But the reality is we will see him in glory with new eyes and a new perspective. Psalm 36:9 says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. This truth will take on a whole new light when we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face in glory. Think about that, for we don't understand that fully. We don't. We're finite. We're on this side of heaven. We don't understand. Think about that, though. Ponder that. For with you, God, is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. We don't have a clue what that's even going to look like. We can't even get our little pea brains around something so glorious. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Wow. I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. One of my favorite cessationists, by the way. He says, the streets of gold will have small attraction to us. The harps of angels will but slightly enchant us compared with the king in the midst of the throne. He it is who shall rivet our gaze, absorb our thoughts, enchain our affection, and move all our sacred passions to their highest pitch of celestial ardor. We shall see Jesus. the eternality and supremacy of love is most magnificently and significantly displayed at the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, willingly laid down his life for unworthy sinners like you and me. No greater love is this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. But not only did Jesus do that, he laid down his life for his enemies. You will not find a love like this anywhere outside of Christianity. You won't. Love is eternal and supreme. Biblical love, Christ-rooted love, agape love. It's eternal and supreme. It will never, ever cease. I heard one pastor say this, and I think he took a little bit of liberty, so don't, but I like this thought, conjecture here. Love, he said this, love is essentially the very air that we will breathe in heaven forever. Now, I realize that's figurative language, but the reality is when all the spiritual gifts come to an end in glory, love will remain forever. Love never ending is not fiction or figurative, and it's not some cheesy country song that didn't work out very well. It's a fact, and it's forever. But the opposite is true as well, and I don't think we think about this enough, because it's hard, it's painful, it's messy. But hell is forever. And the air there is not love, but hate. It's the opposite. And it's forever. And it's worse than we think. Heaven is more glorious than we think it's going to be. So much more glorious. And hell is more horrendous and horrific than we think it's going to be. And I don't say this lighthearted or for shock value or to scare you. I say it because I want to be honest with you about eternity. The thing that matters most when this life ends. Everyone in this room is either heaven-bound or hell-bound. And our response to this last scripture that I'm going to read is the ultimate test that answers where that will be. So turn with me to John chapter 3, and we'll look at famous verse 16 through 21. John 3, 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This love has the power to change eternal destinations for countless souls that would repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ's virgin birth, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection. Some of you have not truly done that yet. Some of you are just here. You're here because your family's here. You're here because your spouse wants you to be here. But you're just going through the motions. I don't know who that is, but the Lord does. Don't settle for church, just coming to church. Don't settle for that. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another hour. Don't wait another minute, because none of that is promised. None of it. Repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ today. And if you have done this, if you have truly done this, spend the rest of your life proclaiming this out of the world love with your words and your actions. And don't get too caught up in the things that pass away. Don't get too caught up in the things that pass away. Instead, get more and more caught up in the eternality and supremacy of love. His name, his fame, wherever you go and whatever you do, until you see him face to face. That's the call for believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would be the thing that talk about, that we would, even today as we leave here, that we would, that it would be your word, not anything else, not our clever ideas, not our points and just our methods, but your word. Lord, I pray that your word would continue to lead and guide and direct us. And for those of us that are here that know you, I pray that you would stir our hearts and fan the flame to continue to make much of you in a world that is dark and desperately lost. Lord, help us to make much of you in every way in every aspect of our lives. And for those that don't know you, I pray that they would not wait another day to settle the most important question: what happens when we leave here? We can't stay here forever in this life. And we have two destinations, either heaven or hell. And Jesus Christ is the only way that we get into heaven. So I pray that if there's someone here, or numerous people here that don't know that, that today would be the day that changes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can stand up as we sing together.
That is who he is, and I pray that you know that. I want to close with a benediction, but before I do, I want to remind you guys, anyone that wants prayer or has any questions about anything we've talked about today, anything we've sang about, just anything at all, we'll be down here in the corner and up front. There'll be some leaders up here to talk with you. We'd love to pray for you and encourage you in any way we can. So I want to close with Hebrews, the very end, with a benediction in chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a good day.
Just a reminder, if you're singing in the Easter choir, there's rehearsal right after the service, directly up here on the stage. Thanks.